Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. And I tell you, for context, we can begin a little sooner. We can go back to the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had performed, promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you would help in this message to speak to the hearts of those that are here, those who may listen by other means. I pray, God, that you would help them, Lord, that this would just speak to them. I pray anyone who might have doubts on these subjects, that, God, you would open their eyes. I thank you, God, for what you do, and we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at verse 4. We've already been through verse 1 through 3. I just read them to give you the context, but I want to remind you, because it has been a couple weeks since we were in this study because we had some things going on, that the last thing we spoke about was Jesus being the seed of David, being born of the seed of David, which biblically speaking is the proof of his humanity. I didn't get into the proof side of that much. We just talked about what it means. But in terms of proof, the proof of his humanity is this lineage that can be traced all the way back to David and all the way back to Adam even. You have that side of things. Now he's in the next verse talking about the proof that he is the Son of God, because he has said that Jesus is the Son of God just before this. But the thing that's interesting about this verse is God doesn't give you a list of reasons to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't give you 100 reasons. He doesn't take you to every verse in the Bible. He gives you one thing, and he says, this is the proof that he is the Son of God. He's been declared to be the Son of God by this one thing. Now, before I get into that one thing, I want you to understand the significance of this statement that he is the Son of God. Because the last verse where we're told that he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, his Son, and the last half, the first half tells us he is God's Son. The last half tells us he is the seed of David. Well, we know the seed of David speaks to us about his humanity, that Christ came in the flesh, that he came and he dwelt among us, that he lived as a man. But when it talks about Son of God, I think sometimes people don't understand that he's making himself God when he says that. Now, I preached a whole message going through that, so I'm not going to do all of that again. But I want to make sure I bring that into this as well, that you understand that even the Jews were offended and wanted to kill him because they realized that by calling himself the Son of God, he made himself God. And they wanted to take up stones and kill him because of that. So even the Jews understood that he was making himself God when he made himself equal with God and called himself the Son of God. It's a title that notes him as God. When he says Son of Man, what is he noting? That he's a man. He's a man walking around in human flesh. So when he says Son of God, what is he noting? That he's God walking around in human flesh. That he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, it's two sides of the same thing there. He's showing you he is 100% God and he is 100% man. So when he says he is declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection, and you'll note that I left out the middle part of the verse. We'll come back to that at the end of the message according to the Spirit of holiness, because I think if you don't pay attention, you might misunderstand what that means. But the declaration that he is the Son of God is that he was raised from the dead. Not just that he was raised from the dead, though, it's the power of the resurrection that's given. So the proof to you that Jesus is God, the proof to you that he was a man is, well, we know his family. We know his genealogy. We can trace him all the way back to Adam. We know exactly where he come from. There's records of it. You would be a fool to question the humanity of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you have a family line that can be traced back to Adam and you question that, that's foolish. Now, his deity, on the other hand, that he is God, God gives one definitive proof. And it's not simply that he raised from the dead. It's he was declared with power by the resurrection from among the dead. And the reason I note that, and the reason why I want to be very specific on that, is Jesus is not the only person that was raised from the dead. If you say Jesus is God because he raised from the dead, then, well, Lazarus would be God. Jairus' daughter would be God. You know, there's a lot of people who raised from the dead. It's not even just in the New Testament. People raised from the dead in the Old Testament. So if the proof that he's the Son of God is simply that he raised from the dead, well, then there's a lot of people who could say that. No, it's more than that. There are things that separate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from any other resurrection that has happened. Firstly, and most importantly, is that Jesus rose by his own power. And that's what we're going to spend most of this message talking about. The difference between Jesus and Lazarus is Lazarus didn't say on the fourth day, I'm going to go ahead and get up in his own strength and walk out of that tomb. Lazarus came forward when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had no power to get up and walk out of that tomb. Jairus' daughter didn't wake herself up. The other one, the young man there that Jesus raised, he didn't wake himself up. None of those other resurrections were done in the power of the individual. Even when you go to the Old Testament and you have men like Elijah raising someone, that's done simply in the power of God, but not in the power of the prophet. The prophet had no power to raise. I don't want to talk about Bible challenges today, but that's always one of the things that bothers me sometimes when I hear pastors in the Bible challenge that I've started to straighten them out for it, is sometimes they'll try to use the argument that somebody did this, and well, the other person did that in the power of God. It's like, no, they all did that in the power of God. Moses had no strength to do a miracle of any kind in his own strength. Elijah had no strength to do a miracle of any kind in his own strength. Elisha never did a single miracle by his own power. Every miracle that has ever happened was done by the power of God. But Jesus didn't ask the Father to raise him from the dead. Jesus said, I will raise myself. I will, on the third day, rise up again. He said, if I lay my life down, I will take it up again freely. So it wasn't someone else. I mean, you understand that this is such an important issue that this is what separates Christ from every other religious leader in all of history. You can take any religion in the entire world today, and you can go back to their founder, and you will find that he's still sitting in a grave somewhere. He may be dust, he may be ashes, I don't know what he is, but his body did not come out of that grave. You can go to Muhammad, you can go to Buddha, you can go to whoever you want, and there is a grave. Many of these men still have very decorative tombs where people visit and make pilgrimages just to go see a dead man's bones. But I don't have bones to go and see. There are no bones upon this earth that I can go see for my Savior. I can only go and see an empty tomb because a man got up in his own power from the grave and walked away from it. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody has ever conquered death before. People have had God conquer death for them. People have had God say, okay, it's enough, you wake up now. But nobody has ever, in their own strength and in their own power, looked death in the eye and said, okay, I'm getting up now. Nobody has ever been able to do that. That's why you have to understand, even in his death, it was not death that had the power over him, but he laid his life down freely. Jesus died because he chose to die. They could not have killed him had he not chose to give his life freely. He said, no man takes my life from me, I give it freely. And we'll go read those verses in just a moment. But I want you to understand concerning Jesus' resurrection, the greatest difference between him and Lazarus and anybody else is the fact that Lazarus didn't get up by his own power, Jesus did. Now, the next difference, though, and this is one I'll spend less time on in the message, but you need to understand this, is there's never been anybody raised like Jesus was raised. You see, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. You can find, if you knew where to look, you could find his bones somewhere upon the face of this earth. There is a grave. It's not maybe not the same one it was before, but there's a grave somewhere upon this earth where the bones of Lazarus can be found. Same for all the others that were raised throughout this Bible. They raised from the dead. That body came up, but it also went back down. Jesus, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits, the first fruit to come from the resurrection from among the dead. Meaning that he will not be the last person to be raised incorruptible, but he was the first one to ever do it. You see, I want you to understand today that when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he wasn't raised like anybody else in this sense. Everybody else who was raised corruptible, meaning that one day that body was going to die again and that body was going to go back into the ground. Jesus was raised incorruptible. He was raised immortal. So that human flesh, as God, he was always like that. But that human flesh that he put on so that he could come and die for our sins, it was made so it could never die again. That's what incorruptible means. It means it can't corrupt. It doesn't decay. It doesn't rot. Immortal means it cannot die. It means it's eternal. So when he took that body that was born in the womb of Mary that we talked about last time, when he took that body and let it be broken, and he let himself be that body to be slain for you and for me, that body was deposited into the ground. And when it raised, it did not raise like it went into the ground. It raised differently. That's why you'll notice that he mentions raising in the same body that he died. But you also see him, for example, appearing in rooms where the door is closed. You see him doing things that a human body just cannot do. Because his flesh and blood is not the same as what it used to be. It has been raised immortal. He has a spiritual body, we would say. So Jesus' resurrection is different than any other resurrection on those two grounds primarily. We could probably make a lot of other arguments, but if we're trying to just be straightforward and honest about what the Bible teaches, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God because he is the first one, and at this point, the only one, who has ever been raised in a body that can never die again. Now, one day, hopefully very soon, all those who have their faith in Jesus Christ will be raised in a similar body. But until then, he's the first and only one raised that way. But the other thing, and the one that's more important, because this is the one that's unique to him, because nobody else will ever do this, is he's the only person who ever raised from the dead in his own power of his own choice. See, when you go to the grave, you're not going to get up one day. You'll raise in the same glorified body like what he did, in a spiritual, incorruptible body too, if you're saved. You'll raise in that. And honestly, if we talk about it, you'll see that there's a resurrection and a condemnation as well. But you understand that you will raise in a similar body to him. So that's not the most unique part of his resurrection. The thing that stands out above all things, the thing that declares to you without question, if you're willing to listen, that Jesus Christ is God, is that he rose from the dead in his own power. And that's why the emphasis is he was declared with power by the resurrection from among the dead. Now, I leave out the middle portion of the verse for now because you will notice that it's marked by commas on either side, the little mark there. That what that tells you is that that part is essentially parenthetical, meaning that you can read the sentence without it and it says the same thing as if you read it with it. It's just added information to help you understand a little bit deeper. So if you read it with it, it still says the same thing. If you read it without it, it still says the same thing. It just gives you more information by reading it with that statement according to the Spirit of Holiness. So that's why we will come back to that at the end, because that's extra information. It's not the point of the verse. Now, saying that, I want you to see Jesus' emphasis on his own resurrection and why it's the proof. I want you to see what Jesus says about this. And for that, we'll go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? So they're asking him, what authority do you have to come into God's house and drive these people out of it? This is where he takes the whip and he chases the money changers out. And the Jews are asking, what authority do you have to do this? This is God's house. Who are you to come in here and chase people out? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. You understand that according to Jesus himself, the proof that he has the right to go into the house of God and throw people out of it, you know, the only person that has the right to go in God's house and exercise such authority is God. So the proof that he is God in that moment, that he has the authority to turn over the Jewish religion and tell them the way you're doing this is not right. It's not as simple as taking some heretic and telling them to leave. No, Jesus doesn't question when the Jews do that. This is coming in and turning upside down the way they practice their religion and saying, you're profiting off of God's people. It's not going to happen anymore. And when they ask him, what authority do you have to do that? He said, well, this body, you're going to destroy it, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. So his answer is the resurrection. He says, you want a sign, you want proof that I have the authority of God? This body, when it's destroyed in 3 days, it will rise again. Now, they think he's talking about the temple, and that's why you have that conversation there. But the Bible tells us plainly he's talking about his own flesh. Verse 22, though, says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, they said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So you see, even his disciples, the thing that turns their heart back to him after the resurrection, the thing that brings them true faith in him, is the remembrance that he said, I will raise from the dead. So there you have the first time it's mentioned here in John 2. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse number 24. And you'll notice that the verses we're pulling are from John. There's a reason for that. John is the gospel that's meant to teach you that Jesus is God. While others may focus on his humanity or his place as the Christ, the Messiah, John is trying to show you that he's God. That's why he starts the book with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He starts off by telling you that Jesus was with God, and he was God. Because he's the one more than anybody else trying to tell you that Jesus is God. Now, moving forward then in John 5, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in him, in himself, so hath the Son, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So you see, as the Son of Man, he's giving him the authority to judge, but as the Son of God, he has the power of life, something nobody else has. 1 John tells us that he is life manifested, that he's life made real in front of you. That's how 1 John chapter 1 starts, is John telling us that I'm not writing to you about something that's not real. This was life itself manifested right in front of us so that we could see him. Jesus is saying here that there's coming a day when, like we've said, all the dead in Christ shall rise. And they will be raised in a glorified body like him, in a resurrected body. But note this, Jesus says it's because God the Father has given him that authority, that he's given him that power, that in him is the power to raise the dead. In him is the power to give life. That's why, I mean, you understand, Jesus is the creator. All life exists by him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, in Colossians, I think chapter 1 or 3, and I mean, all throughout the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, over and over again, we're being told that all things were made by Jesus. All things were made by him, and all things exist or consist by him, meaning all things continue. They're held together by his power. He is the creator. Like, life exists only because of him. His ability to raise the dead shouldn't surprise you if you understand who he is. Because he's the one who made all life in the first place. So what Jesus is saying here is the reason why we have hope that this body that will go in the ground will raise glorified and incorruptible is because Jesus has the power to do that. It's not because you have the power to do it. It's because the Son of God, God Himself, has the power to do that. So Jesus is giving, once again, His declaration that He has the power to do that. Nobody else has the power to do that. There have been men who God has used to raise a body and let it go back into the grave, but nobody has done it in their own power except for Jesus. See, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, Jesus raising Lazarus, Jesus raising the other man, all of that is fine because Jesus was doing that in His power. It's a testimony of His power. But the fact that He got up out of that tomb and He walked out of His own strength is the proof that He is the Son of God. Then if we move forward into John chapter number 10, John chapter number 10, verse number 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You ever notice when God uses a word over and over again like that, He's drawing your attention to those verses and how they connect? It's not like every verse Jesus talks about power, power, power. But in the verse where we're learning that it's the power of the resurrection that declares Him to be the Son of God, that word should draw your attention. And so now we're finding over and over, all these verses we're going to in John are bringing the resurrection and His power hand in hand together over and over again. So that the two things are tied together, His power and the resurrection. Because here we see where He makes a statement. Nobody took His life from Him. Death had no power over Jesus Christ. Death has no power over Jesus Christ now. Death had no power over Jesus before He died. It had no power over Him when He died. It had no power over Him when He was in the grave. He didn't stay in the grave for 3 days because death was so strong that it was holding Him down. Death did not take Him, and death could not hold Him. That's why I love Peter's message when he stands up and preaches and he says that he would be loosed from the pains of death, because it was impossible that He could be held by them, that He could be holding of them. He said that's impossible that death could hold Him. Of course He was going to be loosed from death, because it's not possible that death could ever hold Him, because death has no power over Him. See, the difference in our Savior, God Himself, and all these leaders of all these cults and all these religions, is they don't get up and say, I'm going to lay my life down, and in 3 days I'm going to take it up again. You can go through all the religions, and I told you, before I was a Christian, I studied so many religions, and as a pastor, I've studied so many things to be able to help people. But you can go through any religion you want in this world, and you're not going to find many men who have ever been able to make a promise, I'm going to take my life again, and the ones who did it because they were foolish enough to do it. You see, nobody in their wisdom has ever got up and said, let me put it like this. For all the crazy things Muhammad said in his lifetime, at least he was smart enough to know he couldn't raise himself from the dead. For all the lies and false doctrine he taught, the things he taught that have sent millions to hell, at least he was smart enough to not promise, I'm going to raise myself from the dead. All these religious leaders at least know that, because if you put that to the test, they don't have the power to do that. They can give you an answer that sounds like it makes sense. They can do a little trick to make you feel like that they have some power. But they know they're not getting out of that grave. They know that right now is the time that they have. See, there's a lot of things that separate Jesus from religious leaders. Jesus didn't write a book about Himself. He used His disciples to write a book about Him. He led men through the power of the Holy Spirit to write according to the inspiration of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. So that's different, because everybody else gets up and writes about themselves and how great they are, and you should follow them because they're the prophet and you have to follow them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus declared the message of God, and God, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, declared His Son. That's why He said many times, if I bear witness of myself, then I can be a liar. But if the Father bears witness of me, you know I'm not lying. And the Father is the one who spoke from heaven, behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father has declared over and over that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That separates Him. The fact that He didn't take monetary profit and gain and power. You understand, Jesus could have been a king on the earth had He wanted to. That's why people who teach that Jesus was trying to be a king and when they rejected Him, then He chose to go to the cross are foolish. Because the Bible tells you they wanted to take Him and make Him a king by force. So anybody who tells you that, they obviously have not read the Bible, or they're just liars and they don't hope you've never read the Bible. Because the Bible tells you that the people wanted to make him a king, but the cross was always his plan. He was always going there. You see, Jesus didn't make a decision later on that, oh, I guess I need to go and I need to go to the cross. No, it was always the plan. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was always going to happen. So you understand that Jesus didn't come here to try to build a kingdom to himself on the earth then. When Jesus comes back as king, he doesn't need you to hand him the keys. When Jesus comes back as king, he's going to come back with power and glory, and all of the men of this earth are going to bow down before him. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He doesn't need us to deliver a kingdom up into his hands. He will come and take it when he's ready. But you understand that every other religious leader comes and tries to build their kingdom here because this is their one chance. When they go to that grave, it's over. So this is their time to build money. This is their time to take advantage of people. This is their time to do that. Jesus didn't do it because he didn't need to. Jesus didn't need their money. He didn't need their things. He wasn't here to build wealth and power from people. He was here to die for the sins of all mankind. When he wants to come and rule and reign, he'll come back on a cloud of glory. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess him. Everyone will bow down before him. He didn't need to come like that the first time. He'll come like that the second time. You understand that? That's the way he came because he didn't need those things from men. That separates him from religious leaders, sure. But the thing that declares him to be the Son of God is not that he's different than other religious leaders. It's that they went to the grave and they knew they were going to go to that grave and there was nothing they could do about it but go to that grave. But Jesus said, I will take my life up again. I lay it down freely. I will take it up again. You understand, this was Jesus' declaration of himself. This is the Father's declaration of the Son, that he is God. It's his ability to raise himself from that grave so that death could not hold him. That's why he tells in John 11 before he raises Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How can you make a promise that somebody believes in me shall never die unless you have the power over death? Unless the keys of death are in your hand and nobody else has that power but you. You see, he could make a promise that death would never take someone because he has the power to do that. Now, you understand, I hope you understand and appreciate it. He's not just simply talking about physical death. He's talking about the fact that when somebody puts their faith in him, they have everlasting life. Because they have that everlasting life, one day this body will be raised and death will be defeated once and for all. He's talking about the fact that once you have everlasting life, you cannot lose it because you shall never die. You cannot lose that everlasting life. That's what he's referring to. But I want you to notice the promise he's making. He's making a promise that he has the ability to defeat death. He has the ability to make it so that one day all power that death has over you is gone and it can never take it again. Nobody can promise you that but God. Then as we move into, that's what Jesus says about it. Let me show you what Peter and Paul and some others say about it. In Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So what is the first message that Peter's getting up and preaching the day of Pentecost? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me make a point here. I went through, when we're talking about the gospel and what the definition of the gospel is, I showed you how that Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. There's no difference between their gospel messages. I showed you Peter's first, I think, four or five messages he preached. I showed you some of Paul's messages. And I went through and I read passage after passage showing that they all have the same ingredients, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over and over, they're quoting the same verses. They're saying the same things. And that person may have... this person may have meant well, but someone commented on the YouTube channel for the church that they had never noticed before how many times God points out to the Jews that they killed Jesus. And I'm not going to criticize them personally because they probably meant well, but I'm going to tell you, if you hear all those passages and the things that stands out to you is that they're preaching to Jews and they're saying, you rejected Christ, you rejected the Messiah, and it's not that God raised his son from the dead, that he gave him the power to get up and walk out of that grave of his own strength. If that's not what you get out of those messages, there's something wrong. You need to step back and examine your own heart and ask, why am I missing the point of the message? Because the Jews didn't get saved because somebody said you rejected the Messiah. The reason why thousands of people get saved after Peter finishes preaching this message on the day of Pentecost is not because Peter said you killed Christ, you rejected the Messiah. They already knew that they killed Christ. They already knew that they rejected someone who declared himself to be the Messiah. The reason why thousands fell down on their face before God and got saved is because they heard the testimony that the one whom they rejected, the one who they took and they slew upon the tree, that he got up and he walked out of that grave of his own power, of his own strength, that no man had to go and carry him away. You understand, the governments were afraid of this. The governments had to lie and post soldiers outside of the door to try to keep the stone from being rolled away because they thought his disciples would come and steal his body. And when that didn't happen, when that earthquake came, and with great power, Jesus Christ rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, when he came walking out, those soldiers fled and they paid them. They paid them money to lie and say that his disciples came and, you know, beat up a whole squadron of soldiers and took his body away. Some of the biggest nonsense you could imagine. But people were willing to believe that because it's easier to believe that than to believe that God in human flesh walked amongst you and you rejected him. And so people chose to believe a lie that was unbelievable because the truth was unacceptable. They didn't want to hear the truth. And that's what many men do. But you understand, concerning Jesus Christ, Peter preaches here. He preaches again in chapter 3, in verse 14. He says, whom God hath raised from the dead. In Acts 10, when he's talking with Cornelius, he says, him God hath raised from the dead the third day and showed him openly. So he says, not only did God raise him from the dead, but he showed him openly for all men to see him. But he mentions, not, I should rephrase that, because he doesn't say all men. He says specifically for the witnesses and those that were there in Jerusalem to be able to see him. And then you get all the way to Acts 13, and you have Paul going out on the first missionary journey. What does Paul preach? Same thing. The only thing is, you notice when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, when he's preaching to Cornelius, he didn't emphasize you killed him. He just said that he was killed, that he was slain, because he's not preaching to the Jews. That's not the emphasis of the message. The emphasis of the message is the Son of God is proven because he rose from the dead. Then when you get to Paul in Acts 13, he preaches the same thing. He preaches how that Jesus Christ died and was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that those who put their faith in him can be saved. Because this is the message that carries the power throughout all the world. I can get up and I can preach to you about a lot of things, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is why you can be saved. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would still be in your sins. You would be without hope because Jesus would have been a liar. Every preacher who ever preached him would have been a liar. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll start in verse 1 because I want you to see the witnesses of the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So here you get your definition of the gospel as he's going through this passage. By which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the definition, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So the testimony God gives to you concerning the resurrection of his son is first of all his word. But then within his word, you have the witness of all these people being given to you. People who knew Jesus Christ, who walked with him 3.5 years, his half-brothers who grew up with him their entire lives. People who knew him as well as anybody could know him. And they say, I saw him risen from the dead. I saw him dead. We helped to bury him. We were going to prepare his body at the tomb when we come there and found it to be empty. You have all these people testifying and saying, I saw him. Thomas says, I touched his side. I felt the nail prints in his hand, and I declared my Lord and my God. See, Thomas got the point. He got the message. That resurrection declared unto Thomas that this is not just some man. This is my Lord and this is my God. And so Thomas declared so. Because in that moment, God provided witnesses who were not just there, but witnesses who were willing to die, witnesses who were willing to be sacrificed, witnesses who refused to turn and reject Jesus Christ because they knew that they had saw the resurrected Savior. But here's where I want you to see the importance of it all, dropping down to verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if your Savior, if Jesus Christ was like every other religious leader and he went to the grave and he never got up, then you're miserable, of all men most miserable. He said, everything you've done is worthless because he had no power. He was a liar. The proof that Jesus is not a liar, the proof that he has all power, that he is God in human flesh, is that he got up out of that grave and he walked away. And if that's not true, if he's not resurrected, then one, he's not God. Two, you're not saved, nor can you be. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, then everyone who's ever declared it was a liar. All those writers of this New Testament telling you how to be saved are liars. The Holy Spirit lied to you because the Holy Spirit told you he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit told you he would rise. So the Holy Spirit lied to you. God lied to you. Everybody lied to you. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and all of this is nothing. All of this is waste, and we're no different than any other religion. We ought to pack it up and go home and stop lying if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. But that's the thing, Jesus did raise from the dead. That's why we start the chapter with all those witnesses. That's why we look at this Bible and see that there is a witness that shows us not just the people who died then, but even today we have the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit, we have, according to the Spirit of Holiness, we have a declaration in front of us. You see, you can try the spirits that are in front of you. That's why 1 John tells you that. He says, any spirit that says that Christ didn't come in the flesh is of the Antichrist and not of God. And you understand when he says the Christ, he's talking about the fact that he's God. So he says, anybody who says he's not God, and anybody who says that God didn't come in the flesh, that's the two sides of that verse. He said, that person is not of God. They're of Antichrist. You can take that statement. Anybody who gets up in a pulpit and would deny the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, either one. Anybody who would get up in a pulpit and deny those, they're not of God. They're of the Antichrist. They are liars, they are false prophets, and they need to be rejected immediately. That's what he's saying to you. He says, you can try that. You can see that for yourself. Because the Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Scriptures testify. What does he say in verse 2 of our passage, Romans 1? That it was testified 4 times by the Holy Scriptures. So when you notice when he says the Spirit of Holiness in our text verse is not capitalized, he doesn't say Holy Spirit. That's why I wanted to save this for last, is because I don't believe he's directly referring to the Holy Spirit. One, it's not capitalized, so even the translators understood that. But two, he never anywhere calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Holiness. It sounds like a poetic way of saying that, but I think he's speaking to the Spirit behind every message. And he's saying the Spirit behind the message that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, died for our sins and rose the 3rd day, well, that's holy. It lines up with all the scriptures. It matches Psalm 16. It matches what the Holy Spirit says to you. It matches the witness of all these preachers. It matches everything that's right and holy that God has said concerning his son. Anybody who gets up and says he didn't raise from the dead, well, they're rejecting everything the Bible says about Jesus. They're rejecting everybody says he's not God. They're rejecting everything the Bible says about Jesus. Everybody who says he was not man, that he didn't take on human flesh, they're rejecting everything the Bible says about Jesus. They're rejecting the Holy Scriptures. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting all of it. It's not a spirit of holiness behind that. It's an evil spirit. It's a wicked spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist behind all of that. And that's what the Bible's showing. So whether you define that as saying according to the Holy Spirit, that's fine. It doesn't change it. I'm just saying I believe he didn't say Holy Spirit. He said spirit of holiness because he wants you to see the spirit behind the message. And he wants you to see that it's bigger than just what the Holy Spirit says. It's all the scriptures. It's what the Father himself declared. It's everything behind that message. So what I'm saying to you today, the proof that Jesus is the Son of God, the proof that he is God himself, there's so many great things about him. We talk about how he healed people. We can talk about all of that. But God doesn't give any of that as the witness. The proof that he is the Son of God, and everything that's holy and right, the spirit of it will testify to this, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead of his own power, of his own strength. He didn't need anybody else to raise him. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 ends telling us that one day when he comes with power and glory to receive us, death will be defeated forever. It'll lose its power. The grave will lose its power. It'll all be defeated. It'll be the last enemy, but it will be defeated, that it has no power ever again. Because the ultimate power in this universe is Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the only one who's stronger than death. And that's why it's the power of the resurrection that declares to us that he is the Son of God. You see, that resurrection is the only reason why you and I can be saved. I mean, Romans 4 tells us that the resurrection is necessary to our salvation. It says he's raised for our justification, and he died for our salvation. He was raised for our justification. But without that resurrection, we're in our sins. There's no salvation for us. But it's the fact that God himself died for our sins and God himself rose of his own power that proves he is, first of all, God, but also that you and I can be saved today. That's why everything hinges on the resurrection. There is no greater doctrine in terms of everything depending upon this. That's because God himself chose that. Jesus, when he was asked for a sign that you have the authority of God, he said, you'll kill me, but I'll raise in 3 days. God, when he said, what's the declaration, the proof that this man is the Son of God? He raised of his own power. Over and over again, God has said, this is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God in human flesh. That Jesus Christ didn't get up out of the grave on somebody else's authority, but on his own God, his own authority as God. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for what you do. We pray that you watch over us, helps to serve you. I pray that you would speak to every heart here. I pray that, God, you would help, Lord, if there's anyone who doubts or doesn't understand the importance of the resurrection, that you'd help them to see the need to put their trust in you. Lord, to not trust the spirits of evil things that are pronounced throughout this world, all those things that would turn men against you, but to put their faith in you. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might convict men, convincing them of truth and of right and of judgment and of all these things, of sin, all the things you said your Holy Spirit would convict men of. I pray your Holy Scriptures would convict men, that we would see those things which are holy say that your Son rose from the dead. We thank you, God, for what you do, and we ask it in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand one more time as they close out the live stream. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing it as a song of invitation. So if God spoke to your heart about anything, maybe somebody here doesn't know Christ as Savior and would like somebody to show them how to be saved. Maybe you have some need in your life you want to pray about. Maybe you want to pray for someone who's lost that you would like to see them be saved. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but I'm going to ask as we sing page 126, Rock of Ages, that if you have something on your heart today, you come and join at the altar and pray.